It's about half past the hour, and guess what? Robbie Pruitt is here and out and about, and it's Wednesday. It is Wednesday, isn't it, Robbie?
It is.
Okay. All right.
I think it's Wednesday.
I think.
Well, this is a good day to have you. Robbie has, you said you have a bicycle arriving tomorrow, huh?
Delivery. We're going to deliver about 15 to 20 bikes to Washington, D.C. tomorrow. So okay. I'm driving through the swamp to deliver the bikes, and mm-hmm. it's going to be great.
Yeah, Robbie has a bicycle ministry in addition to his Anglican church, which he'll be, I imagine he'll be there Sunday talking about Colossians, is my bet.
Mm-hmm. I was there last night talking about Colossians.
Oh, really?
We do a Tuesday night Bible study, and we were looking at the supremacy of Christ in chapter 1, mm-hmm. Most theologically dense little paragraphs from verse 15 to 20, mm-hmm. and it was a great time.
So I never knew there was so much in Colossians. Robbie is an Anglican pastor, lives in Virginia, and he's also the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. And the topic today really comes from Colossians 2, and we're talking asceticism. I had a pretty good idea of what it was, but I had to go to the dictionary here. I'm going to read a dictionary definition of asceticism to kind of set up our discussion here. Asceticism is the principle and practice of an ascetic, extreme self-denial and austerity. The doctrine that the ascetic life releases the soul from bondage to the body and permits union with the divine. And I think of some religious practices I've read about. You mentioned self-flagellation. That's one. Another one was causing pain and bleeding and crawling across dozens of feet of broken glass shards to get you prepared for prayer. There was a time in the history of the church when particularly men, could have been some women too, but primarily men were fleeing the cities. They'd given up on life in the city. They were disgusted with it, moved to the desert. Most of this is in the Middle East, and would go live in caves by themselves. Some famously on columns of rock 20, 30 feet high and would preach to their disciples from that. That's asceticism. It's being alone. It's being detached. It's just the reverse of what we're told to do as Christians, which is to be in community, Robbie.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think I have I'm just going to share my premise before we even get into this. And by the way, great definition. Thanks for reading that. So good to be with you, Jim and David, on the Broken Road. As always, love talking about God's word with you and diving into the context. And here, I mean, we're really dealing with religious context. So what's the religious disposition of the first century church in Colossae that Paul's addressing several heresies, one of which is Gnosticism, and this idea that we are somehow to escape the body is exactly what Paul accuses the Colossian church of in chapter 2. Hmm. He says, separated from the head. So anytime a member flees the body or any part of the body, it ceases to be whole. So if we come out from underneath the headship of Christ, we're a headless body. Mm-hmm. we're literally not using our heads here. And this is the case with the Colossian church. If they're practicing asceticism, which is the buffeting of the body or the beating the body into submission as if it was in and of itself evil, that's a Gnostic idea. That's a Gnostic heresy. And it's just as heretical as sensuality. So my presupposition right out the gate, and I think Paul's making the connection as well in Colossians chapter 2, is asceticism is one end of the spectrum as a posture towards the body. And sensuality is the other. And if you live in either one of these extremes, you're not addressing the body, physical, as God intended it to be addressed, both spiritually and physically.
Either pleasure or pain, one of the others.
Right. And they're bedfellows. Hmm. They're really bedfellows. And religiously, the pendulum swings. So if I've got an addiction issue, let's just call it what it is. We could have drug addictions or substance addictions where we're seeking to relieve our bodies and our minds of pain. So we pacify with pleasure, chemical. We do this with, the people, sinful people. We can do this with sensuality in terms of sexual addiction. So when we fall into pacifying suffering with pleasure and fall into the trap of sensuality, the religious impulse is to somehow punish my body or beat my body back into submission to make up for or to kill that sensual nature. But they're bedfellows, and they're equally polar opposite ends of, I think, the same heresy of Gnosticism.
And we got to remember that this is the Roman culture. This is what is now the nation of Turkey, South Central Turkey. And Paul had seated churches there, but hadn't visited all of them. I'm always impressed by that. He's talking to people he hasn't met, but he's heard what's going on in the churches, Laodicea and Colossia and Ephesus. You kind of covered those letters of Paul nicely in the recent newsletter from Preserving Bible Times. Explain that that geographic bit of context.
Well, and again, your listeners can get this on Preserving Bible Times just by simply going over, subscribing to our newsletter, and or just email us info@preservingbibletimes.com, and we'll send you that document, that latest newsletter. Basically, Colossians is written to the church in Colossae. Paul's never visited that church. It's in the Lycus River Valley. And he says to share this letter, which is to be a circular letter, to Laodicea. And he says, read the letter from Laodicea. Our friends at BiblePlaces.com, they made it really easy for me to write this newsletter because of their commentary on the Lycus River Valley geographical context. And we put a picture of that in our newsletter as well, complimentary of our friends at BiblePlaces.com. But most scholars believe that the letter of Paul to the Laodiceans was first the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, to Ephesus. So where we don't have a letter, I can't pull out, you know, Paul's letter to the Laodiceans. It's not labeled that way necessarily, but it's potentially Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And that's supposed to travel up the valley, the river valley, up to Laodicea and then to Colossae. Then you can flip that and say, well, if Paul's writing directly to Colossians, that's a circular letter as well. He says, pass it on to the Laodiceans. They would get it first, and then we can assume that it's going to pass on to the church in Ephesus. All of these churches are sharing letters from Paul, which is basically their elder. And so the parallels and the overlap between Ephesians and Colossians is astounding.
I want to bring up the Apostle John into this also, because he was the I guess you would call him the bishop. He was the head of the church in Ephesus for decades, and it was quite familiar with that whole geographic area as well. He mentions those churches in Revelation. He traveled. He knew the culture there. He was waging war on Gnosticism as well, in his own way.
Yeah, and so we also know that God gives the Apostle John seven letters to seven different churches. One of which, the last of which, is Jesus's letter to Laodicea. And we talked about, we can assume that's passing on to Colossae, and we can assume that's passing on to Ephesus. So you can see the overlap of these letters, and I would even argue, and I know Galatia is somewhere completely different, but Paul is addressing the sensual sin nature, and he's contrasting it. This is relevant in that if you look at Galatians 5, Paul talks about, if you walk by the flesh, it looks like this, and there's a lot of sensuality listed in the laundry list in Galatians 5. But if you walk in the Spirit, it looks like this. So Paul says in Galatians, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage or anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, there it is, orgies, that's sexual debauchery, and the things of like, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's important for us to realize that this is the perversion of what God has made good. Paul's just given us a creation dissertation from Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus has created all things, including our bodies. He created our sexuality. He created us to worship him. All things were created through him and for him, which means if I have a sexuality, that's not bad. If I have a desire to worship, that's not bad. These are good things, but when perverted or taken to the extreme, I might damage my body with self-flagellation or asceticism. I might suffer. The body's a temple, but if I want to, you know, suppress my weight in such a way, I develop an eating disorder. Now that is sinful because now I'm killing the body. So these links, it's like you can't make the case that the body is evil, the sinful influence of my body is evil, but my body's not evil. My body's not the problem. So when Paul talks about the world and John talks about the world, he's talking about a sin nature. God created the world and everything in it, and he made it to be good. We have to go back to a correct theology of creation. If God created Adam and Eve, put them in a good garden, told them to be fruitful and multiply, then there has to be something good about the earth and the fullness thereof. There has to be something good in relational intimacy and sexuality that produces life. Now, when we attempt to squash the sinful desires that lusts and falls into drunkenness and orgies and the like, now you get the perversion, which God never intended.
Let me draw a contemporary parallel here, because this is so relevant, so pertinent to what we're seeing in the country and in the world today. When you eject God from schools, you eject God from government, from all other established institutions, that somehow God has become off limits, so have his standards.
Right.
If you lose the source, you lose the standards. You lose the moral code that we have lived by to this point. Now, if Jesus is no longer the center, that's what you're left with. Nothing. Yeah. You're left with nothing. And in the world of Turkey in the first century there, they were surrounded by cults. They were a polytheistic society. This was not a Hebrew area. There were Jews, but they were a small minority, as were Christians. So it was kind of a case of us Christians against the world in that place and in that time, much the same as today.
And what you're describing is a headless body, right? We've disconnected from the head. So the body becomes sinful and evil when it is disconnected from the head or disconnected from its members. So there's nothing wrong with an integrated wholeness of person. So let's just look at the text that we're jumping off of here because we haven't even read it. I read some of Galatians, which connects to it. But let's look at Paul's words to the Colossian church in chapter 2, beginning with the 16th verse. Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. So he's talking about fasting here, or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. So here he's talking about keeping festivals, keeping the Sabbath, and then he defines them as a shadow. These are shadows of things to come. but their meaning or their substance is in Christ. So again, if you take religion and you practice it outside of Jesus, it's a false religion. This is basically what Paul
was
saying.
Was he referring to Judaizers? I hate that word. Jews who were trying to convert newly converted Christians back into a form of Judaism, where they were the festivals and the new moon and the Sabbath. Those are all Hebrew things.
Yeah, absolutely. So it's possible that your religion can stink to high heavens and be dead and disconnected from God himself. Because when we disconnect our religion from the head, it's pointless. Anyone can be religious. I mean, matter of fact, we're hardwired for it. I mean, this is the older son and the younger son in Jesus' parable, the prodigal sons in Luke chapter 15. One's disobeying by religion, which is asceticism, and he's doing everything right for the wrong reasons. The other son is falling into sensuality, and we are bouncing or pendulum swinging from the sensual to the religious or to asceticism. And if you're doing religion with a wrong heart, this is why Jesus said, "You people honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." This is what he's talking about. He's talking about a headless body, a Christianity separated from its God, or a Judaism separated from its God. Same. And Paul saying, don't let people lead you astray with dead religion. And this is just verses 16 and 17 in Colossians chapter 2. In 18, he says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. In other words, we insist that you suffer or make yourself suffer bodily to show us your allegiance to God. That is preposterous and religious. In other words, if we're not suffering, we're doing it wrong. I actually tell my church the opposite. If we're not having fun, we're doing it wrong.
I mean, good point.
The point being, God didn't make you and design you because he wants you to be miserable. I mean, this was the entire point of John Piper's book, Desiring God. He talks about Christian hedonism. He talks about this reality that the human being is fully alive by beholding God. The glory of God is the human being fully alive. And the human being is fully alive by beholding God. So in other words, it's not that we should have less pleasures. We should have more pleasure in its context. In other words, you know, marital bliss, the Jewish people would actually, you know, get extra points if they were enjoying the marital pleasures on the Sabbath day. You know, I was like, two for one here. You're getting it right. You're honoring the Sabbath day and you're keeping God's law to be fruitful and multiply. And there's nothing wrong with it. The problem is when we take the fire out of it, of the fireplace. You know, this idea that we disembody the spirit from the body. The other way we do it, and I think we do it more, we take the body out of spirituality. So if creation fell, if God created creation good, and this is kind of what we were talking about in relation to Colossians 1 last week and the weeks previous, and even in my class last night on Colossians 1, what fell? When sin entered the world, what fell? Our bodies fell. The world fell. The earth is, the creation itself is fallen. So what needs to be redeemed, or what needs to be restored, or what will be redeemed and restored? What will be saved? What will be restored? And the answer is your bodies.
Gnostics had a point on Christ too, which is probably what inspired John to take pen in hand and attack them. They separated the spiritual from the body in him. They said the real Christ was spiritual. He was not human. Or there was a change somehow on the cross. There's a whole lot of Gnostic tradition there that both John and apparently Paul were dead set against.
Yeah. And it's an affront on the entirety of the Old Testament. For sure, it's an affront on Genesis in the creation account. If God created the world, is he going to create an evil world? If God created humanity and people, is he going to create evil people? No. It was created good, and we were created male and female. And so if you track what's happening in our culture, this idea, the gender ideology, is an affront to the image of God, male and female. He created them. It's an affront to God's design of family. It's an affront to God's first mandate to be fruitful and multiply. And it's an affront to it. It's an assault of the body. I would say it's asceticism. I feel like I identify with this gender. I'm going to mutilate my body to transform myself to escape this false body I'm trapped in. It's Gnosticism. This whole gender ideology piece is Gnostic. And Paul links it with sensuality and sexuality. And in terms of the gender ideology, it is intimately linked with sexuality and sensuality, this idea of asceticism, the damaging of the body, and the marring of the image of God, male and female. Paul says, don't let anyone disqualify you insisting on this asceticism. They're puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. Notice how he just links asceticism with sensuality in verse 18 and 19. And in 19, he says, they do not hold fast to the head, for whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments and grows with a growth that is from God. The body is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of his church, which is the body of Christ. Jesus took on a body. This body image is God's image to describe his oneness with his people. And so God chooses this image, and it all falls apart if somehow you say the body is evil or try to escape it or change it or run away from it or hurt it or insist that it's bad or to use it for your own religious ritual, either pagan or Christian or Jewish. We can pervert religion, no matter what religion we are, either sacred or secular. Even every world religion, even if you're an atheist, you're a religious person.
It's a belief system like others in some ways. Yes.
Yeah. And you can pervert it. And we're all worshiping something, if not only ourselves. Or we're worshiping someone.
So here's the hard question for you. Why is the appeal, this call to be an ascetic, that is to separate yourself from Christ or from God, why is that appealing to people? Why is that so strong? Because it sure seems to be winning the war at times.
Yeah. I think it's self-governance. We all have a conscience. We're hardwired with a conscience that we might feel bad for how we're living. So we might make up for it in our religious acts. We're trying to make our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. Or we feel so much shame and guilt and alienation that we seek our identity outside of Christ. So it's what Paul says in verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1 of Colossians, that if in Christ all things live, move, and have their being, if in him all things hold together, it means without him all things disintegrate, they fall apart. So instead of being an integrated whole, mind, body, spirit, sexuality, me in the world, me with a connection with God, when that gets distorted, we might put the weight of that on our identity as maybe we worship our work. Maybe we're workaholics. Maybe we fall into that, or we put it onto our sexuality, or we put it onto our success, or we put it onto our other relationships, or we just, you know, hit our escapist fantasy and hang out in the basement and play video games and forget to eat for weeks, you know, and that happens with this generation. Or we're so afraid that we pull back. And so we see these patterns playing out all over the place. And Paul says at the end of Colossians 2, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, and when you see world there, read sin nature or fallenness, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This is religion, referring to things that are perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These things have indeed an appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, religion can't save you. Your religious acts can't save you, and our special knowledge can't save you. See, the Gnostics believed if I just knew enough, if we just invested enough in health care, we could live forever. If we just had the right secret knowledge, and all of this is a Gnostic heresy that is alive and well in the church today and was certainly and evidently alive and well in the Colossian church. And again, John writes about it in 1 John. We are religious by nature. We are seeking to save ourselves. We function as our own functional saviors, and we're seeking to escape some sort of suffering. And if we understand that Jesus has suffered, this is what Paul says earlier in Colossians 1, he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. If Jesus is preeminent, if he's first, he has taken the brunt of all of suffering for all time on the cross 2,000 years ago. Which means there is suffering that we haven't experienced yet that Jesus still died for 2,000 years ago on the cross. But we want to drink it away. We want to learn it away. We want to escape it. We want to pacify it. We want to enter into intimacies and sexualities and orgies and licentiousness and the like, all this laundry list that Paul says in Galatians, to escape it, when our only hope and salvation is in the one who made us, saved us, and suffered on our behalf, and that's our Lord Jesus.
Interesting, too, and I should mention this, because one of our ministry friends, Walking the Text, has just come out with a new teaching video that focuses on prostitutes and taverns during the Roman era and the escapism that they offered to the people who really hated their life, in particular the poorer classes. You can link to them if you're interested in maybe catching that video at preservingbibletimes.org. There's kind of a sliding panel there. You can find a click to Walking the Text and find out what that's all about. I'm eager to see that, but it certainly relates to what you've been talking about.
Brad Nelson gave that teaching, and it's an exact picture of everything we've been talking about and how we pacify ourselves as a culture with either sensuality or asceticism. It's all there in the roots of Christianity in Rome, and we hadn't gotten any better in 2,000 years later.
Robbie, we always learn when we listen to you, and we listen to you just about every week here on Broken Road Radio, although normally it's Thursday. If anybody's marking their calendars, it could be Thursday next week. Well, who knows? But it'll be next week, and we'll look forward to seeing you then, Robbie. Thanks so much for what you bring to us. I'm glad to have you with us today.
Joy, a privilege, and a pleasure to be on the Broken Road with you, Jim and David. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, bye-bye.